All right. Well, hey, welcome back to church. It's been a couple of weeks, hasn't it? I hope everybody's dug out from all the snow we've been getting. I didn't like it. I didn't like not having church for it, like PTSD of 2020. Am I right? Like, we're all just like, we got to get back in person here. But it's good to see all of your faces here today. I want to welcome those that are watching online, those that are watching at CCJ. We're so glad to get to be with you today as well. We are still in the book of John. Before we dive in there, we are just wanted to mention this. This is an announcement for all the guys in the room. On Friday night, March 7th, we are having a chili cook-off competition. And so I know there's some guys in the room that you brag about your chili. You know, you can bring it with chili. This is your moment. This is the time to shine. And the winner goes home with a $12 Amazon trophy. It's going to be amazing. And bragging rights for a whole year. And so this is our second annual. Those of you like me that I can boil water pretty well, but other than that, you really don't want me to cook anything. You can just come and enjoy and eat, and all of the men that are attending are going to be the judges this year. So you get to come and have an opinion and eat food. It's like the ideal situation. And so I hope you'll come out. It's going to be a great night. That's at 6 p.m. Right here. You can register. It should be in your bulletins. If you want to submit a chili, you can register for that as well right there on the app. And so I hope you'll come out for that. But well, hey, we are in a series called Come and See in the book of John. And the book of John primarily is a book where we're trying to see and discover what is Jesus like. In the other gospels, we see kind of what Jesus did, but John has a way of writing that shows us a little bit deeper into the essence of who Jesus is, what Jesus is like. And this particular passage, we're going to go from verse 35, we're going verse by verse all the way through to the end of the chapter. And it was a unique message to prepare. It was a unique passage. And I kind of was like, Lord, what on the surface, I don't really know what this is about. How does this apply to me? How will it apply to those of us that are listening today? And I think it's really important, and part of why we're doing this series verse by verse through John is all scripture is inspired, authoritative word of God. And we believe that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and equipping, right? We know that to be true. But sometimes when you're reading a passage, it's not blatantly obvious what the application for that passage is. And so today, we're going to dig a little bit. We're going to dive in. We're going to see what Jesus said, and then we're going to go below the surface to look back into the Old Testament, because Jesus makes a lot of references here in this narrative to the Old Testament. And then he also looks ahead into the kingdom that is coming. And so as I started to study, I got really excited about some of the things that I discovered here in John. So I hope that you will be excited as I am as we take this journey. And as we look into it, there's going to be three invitations that we're going to see in this passage. And so this is my first time using the technology that you're about to see, but we really want to encourage you, bring your Bibles, mark them up as we go through. By the time we get to the end of the book of John, you will have kind of walked through. And so I'm going to be marking it up in real time. I'm older than Keenan, and so I'm not as technologically savvy. And so you'll bear with me if I can't make the technology work. But here we go. John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by," this is John the Baptist, "when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God.'" This is the same thing that he said. If you guys watched last week, where Pastor Scott delivered the message of John the Baptist, this is a reference to Exodus 12, right? Where the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, was given as an offering. And so it says, "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked them, 'What do you want? What do you want?'" We're gonna dig into that for a second, because on the surface, we could read this a variety of ways. It could be, maybe if you're parents, you'll get this. It could be that, like, what do you want? What Why are you following me around the kitchen? Just what do you need, right? That could be what Jesus is saying, kind of an annoyance, but probably not. It could be personal. What do you want? Maybe he knew these two guys, and he sees them following, like, geez, I don't know if I want these guys as my disciples. That's probably not it either, right? It could be transactional. Maybe it's, okay, well, what do you want? I can dole out miracles. I can dole out prophecy. What do you want? Like, it could have been him asking legitimately what they want, but I don't think that was it either. See, I think Jesus is asking a question that was exploratory, that he was curious, that he was saying to them, what is it that you're seeking? What is your desire? What is bringing you into this place of following me today at the core? And I think it's a question that's actually very difficult for each one of us in this room to answer. So I'm going to ask you, and it's rhetorical, you don't need to shout it out, but what do you want? Really, why are you here? Why are you following Jesus? What does your heart want? What does your soul long for? And I'm not looking for we just want to love God and know God. That's the Sunday school answer. I'm saying, you personally, what is it that you're looking for from Jesus? What do you want? Man, that's a question that makes us a little uncomfortable, right? I think it made the disciples a little uncomfortable as well. And so they go, they changed the subject. They say, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying, right? So they're like, I don't want to answer that question. Where are you staying at night? What hotel are you at here? And Jesus says this. This is the title track of the whole series. Come and see. Come and you will see. He says to them, you want to know if you're invited to my home? Come on over. You want to know if you can be a part of what I'm doing? You're welcome anytime. Come and see. It says, so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. And here's their response after spending the day with Jesus. They spent the day with him, and here's what they do. It says, Andrew, this is one of the two that began to follow him that day, was Simon Peter's brother. And he was one of the two that heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. The first thing that he did, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. I just think it's interesting that the first thing that Andrew does, in fact, everywhere you see Andrew in the book of John, he's bringing people to Jesus. In John chapter 6, he's going to be bringing a boy with two loaves of bread and some fish to Jesus. In John chapter 12, he's going to be bringing some Greeks to Jesus who are looking for him. Andrew spent one day with Jesus, and his immediate reaction was to find the person that was probably closest to him in this life and say, you have to come and see what I've just experienced. And I was reading and I was wondering, what would have happened if he didn't do that? I mean, if you think about the fact that for the next 30 years, Peter would be the definitive character in spreading the gospel in the New Testament. And it started with his brother spending a day with Jesus and saying, hey, you've got to come and see this Jesus that I just met. You have to come. And here's the question for you. Here's the question for me. Who is your Peter? Who is the person in your life that needs to hear this one simple sentence that Andrew said to his brother? You know, it strikes me that Andrew had only spent one day with Jesus. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't have his sin issues cleared up. He hadn't gone to seminary. He didn't understand the complexities of grace. He didn't know anything that sometimes we feel like we need to know before we can tell people about our experience. All he knew is that the Messiah has invited me over and I spent the day with him. And Peter, you have got to meet the man that I just spent time with. He is the Messiah. He knew it, and his life was marked and changed. I'll never forget when I was 15 years old, I started going to church, and I had grown up in church, you know. And so I went to Christian school. I knew more Bible verses than the preachers, I think. It was like inoculated. I had a vaccine against the Bible because it was like pushed on me a lot as a kid. So I didn't really care about church, and I certainly didn't know who Jesus was really. And I started going to this youth group, and there was a bunch of students that were really strange to me because they actually took seriously what the Bible taught. They took seriously a relationship. They took seriously worship. And I would watch them on Sundays and I'd be like, yeah, but I know how your life probably is. You're just like me on Mondays through Saturday. And I remember I started getting phone calls from this guy named Johan who was in the youth group. And some of you here may know who I'm talking about because it's a unique name. Johan would call me during the week and he'd be like, hey, Matt, how are you in Jesus conversation? I'd be like, what? Who is this guy? Like, what are you talking about? Like, this matters to you? And it was like over and over and over. And I'll never forget the night that I gave my life fully over to Christ. I was sitting in the back with my arms crossed and someone was preaching and they gave kind of an altar call at the end to give your life to Jesus. And I was like, I'm good. And Johan came over and sat down next to me and he said, are you ready? Do you want to go meet him? And I don't know that I would have walked down that aisle if it wasn't for him. I don't know that I would be standing on this platform if I wasn't his Peter. And he said, you got to come and meet the person that I met. And I walked forward that night and gave my life to Jesus, and nothing's ever been the same for me. Who is your Peter? Who is the person in your life? You might not have all the answers. You might not have it all figured out. You might not know how to parse the Greek or... You don't need to know any of that. You just have to have spent some time with him. And then you come back and you say, hey, I've met the Messiah. Here's what Jesus said when he encounters Peter. Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is Aramaic, which is translated Peter. That word, both Cephas, which is the Aramaic, and Peter, which is the Greek, mean the same thing. They mean rock. Jesus encounters Peter and he says, no longer are we going to call you Simon. You're now Dwayne the Rock Johnson. That's your new name. And it's kind of a strange moment. It's like, what? Nobody does that. Like, I didn't meet Keenan for the first time and I was like, yeah, I don't know. I'm not calling you Keenan. You're now Frank. I'm now calling you Frank. Like, so... What is this? Why does Jesus do this? Why does he change his name? Jesus is doing something that God had done in the Old Testament to Peter that was speaking to an issue of identity. When my daughter was really little, she had this beautiful dark hair and really pale skin and these bright kind of eager eyes and long eyelashes, and she reminded me so much of the little girl from the Chronicles of Narnia. Has anybody seen the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia? And my daughter's name is Anna, and this little girl in the movie was called Lucy, so I started calling her Lucy, because to me, Anna reminded me of the wonder and awe and courage of Lucy from The Chronicles of Narnia. So for years, I called her Lucy, and people would be so confused. They're like, I thought your daughter's name was Anna. And it was like, yeah, but she's Lucy. She's if you've ever seen those movies, you know, and that's kind of what Jesus was doing here with Simon. He was saying, hey, remember in the Old Testament when I changed Abram's name to Abraham? Remember in the Old Testament when I changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel? They were significant figures in the Old Testament, and you're going to be a significant figure in the New Testament. You're going to be a significant figure moving on. This is Jesus kind of putting it on his radar, referencing Jacob. And we're going to see in a minute that Jacob comes up again in this passage. So here we go in verse 43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. An invitation, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, of whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Now, I'm from North Berwick, Maine, so for us, that was Sanford. I don't know if you, I'm sorry, but it was like, if you're from Sanford, I'm so sorry. But can anything good come from Sanford? Like, if you're from, my wife grew up in Biddeford, now we live in Saco. If you're from Saco, you're like, Biddeford, can anything good come from Biddeford, right? If you're from Presque Isle, it's like Mapleton. Can anything good come from Mapleton? That was just for Keenan, actually. But that's the sentiment. I don't know what, there was a stigma. There was a, Nathanael had a preconceived notion of who the Messiah was going to be, and this did not fit his preconceived notion. Man, I will preach right there. We have this notion of who Jesus is going to be for us, how he's going to show up, where he's going to come from, how we're going to encounter him. And rarely is that how Jesus wants to show up in our lives. That was free. That wasn't even in my notes. All right. So here's what Philip says. And this is the second invitation. Come and see. Like, hey, Nathanael, I'm not going to argue with you about the five reasons why he's the Messiah. I'm not going to tell you why Nazareth is actually an Old Testament, like why there's prophecies that he's not going to get into any of that. He doesn't try to argue Nathanael into the kingdom. He simply makes this statement, come and see. And I just love the confidence of that. I love the confidence that Philip has as he looks at Nathanael and he says, hey, trust me. This is predictable. If you'll come and see, if you'll come and spend some time with him, you will experience what I experienced. You will not be disappointed. There's just this, he's calling a shot. He's saying, don't believe what I say. Believe your own eyes. You would never invite someone to come and see something if you didn't have full faith and confidence that what they were going to experience was going to be unbelievable. How many of you are keeping up with this incredible basketball phenom down at Duke that came from the great state of Maine, Cooper Flagg? Has anybody followed this kid's career? If you haven't, here's what I could say. I had last year when he was still in high school, Josh Fournier invited me to go to the Civic Center and watch him play. And here's what I would say. You got to come and see this kid. I mean, every night he plays for Duke, he's setting records. He's unbelievable. And I could say to you, the next time, if you've never seen him play, if you like basketball, the next time he plays, come and see. Because he's going to put on a show. It's like a man among boys at Duke University. He's just unbelievable. Why can I say that? I can say that because I've experienced something and I have confidence that if you come and see, you will not be disappointed. That's the confidence, on a very natural way to say it, that Philip has when he looks at Nathanael. I could explain him to you, but some things you just have to see with your own eyes. Sometimes we try to explain what can only be explored with Jesus. Sometimes we try to talk people into something that can only be experienced at the feet of Jesus. So Nathanael comes, and what does Jesus do? When Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, he says to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." That's an interesting, he's never met Nathanael. And he says, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." By calling him an Israelite with no deceit, he is drawing on the Old Testament memory. People standing there, the New Testament, this audience would have known exactly what he was talking about. And it wasn't Nathanael. He was talking about Jacob in the Old Testament. The name Jacob in the Old Testament means deceiver. If you don't know the story, Jacob is given a new name when he wrestles with God in Genesis 32, and his name is Israel, and all of the descendants of Israel come from Jacob. And he was a man that was full of deceit. He deceived his brother, his father-in-law, his own father. And Jesus is saying to Nathanael, "Hey, in you there is no deceit." Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" Nathanael asks. And Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I saw you this morning when you were eating your breakfast under the fig tree." Jesus calls, has this prophetic message for Nathanael and said, "Nathanael, I know you don't think I should even be here. I'm the Nazirite that shouldn't be here, but I'm going to show you that I have supernatural power." Why? Because he's pointing to something. He's pointing to something. And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see." I love this because everything else up until this point has been come and see. And now Jesus is saying, oh no, you will see. What will they see? They'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is an incredibly important passage. It's an incredibly important passage. He's saying, Nathanael, you're impressed that I can call my shot here. You're impressed that I can prophesy to you where you were this morning when in the natural I have no way of knowing that. You're impressed with those things, but that's nothing compared to about what you will see. You will see the angels, the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What was he talking about here? Well, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 28. And it says this in Genesis 28:10, Jacob, remember we've already talked about Jacob twice in this passage. Jesus has referenced, made references to Jacob. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head to lay down to sleep. There was no Serta Posturepedic back then. It was straight up rock from the ground. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway, or another translation says a ladder, resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Are you with me? Jesus isn't talking about I had never understood this passage until this week when I was studying. I thought maybe Jesus is referencing like what's going to be the Mount of Transfiguration. What is he talking about? Jesus is saying, he's hailing back to Genesis 28. It says, the top reaching the heaven and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord God. And he said, watch this. This is the Abrahamic covenant being declared. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land upon which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. I believe that Jesus was showing Nathanael in that moment, Nathanael, you think it's cool that I can prophesy. You don't even understand that ladder that you know about from Genesis chapter 28, I am that ladder. I am the bridge between heaven and earth. I am the one that is going to usher in the kingdom. When God said to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Well, guess what? I'm here. I'm here. This is the announcement of the kingdom of God to everyone that was listening. The announcement that there is something happening here that is beyond a little prophecy about a fig tree. It's something that God, Jesus wanted to show. In fact, most of John chapter 1 is pointing back to the Old Testament. In the first message that Kenan gave, he talked about the word in creation. Jesus was there in creation. We know he's the lamb from Exodus 12. We know that he changed his names just like God changed Abraham's names. And now with Nathanael, he's saying, just like Jacob at Bethel saw the angels ascending and descending, so they will descend on the Son of Man. Now, this is the first time Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man in the book of John. This is a very significant phrase. Son of Man. It's used 83 times in the Gospels. It's used at least 13 times in the book of John. And it denotes the deity of God, but also the humanity, the deity of Jesus, and also the humanity of Jesus. He is the Son of Man. And it comes directly from a vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7. And everybody's, you got to understand, when the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. It was written to an audience that would have known the book of Daniel. And so when Jesus says, when John writes the Son of Man, he's saying specifically, he's pointing back to Daniel chapter 7. And here's what it says in Daniel 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence, and he was given authority. This is all about Jesus. Glory and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples in every language worshiped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. In one sentence, Jesus points to Jacob and he points to Daniel and he says, the promise to Abraham is me. The promise in Daniel is me. The kingdom that will never be destroyed is here, and I'm bringing it here in a way that you will never expect, in a way that you probably won't even understand. But the announcement of the kingdom is here. See, the whole Bible, starting in Genesis, when you get to Genesis chapter 3, the whole Bible is a story of a kingdom that was given that we were to have dominion over, and a kingdom that was lost. And from Genesis 3 until this moment when Jesus is standing before Nathanael, God had been making plans. He had been making plans to give that kingdom back to those that deserved it, to get it back through the power of Jesus and give it to us. And Jesus is saying that that kingdom is here, that kingdom is now. And this is before Jesus ever did a miracle. This is before he ever preached on the kingdom. None of that had happened yet, but he's giving a preview to the movie that we're about to watch in the rest of the book of John. John wrote, there's a few books that John wrote that are in our scriptures. Of course, the Gospel of John, he wrote the three epistles of John, but he also wrote the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we get an account of John at the end of his life, and he's exiled, persecuted on the Isle of Patmos. And he has a vision, and in that vision it says this in verse 12 of chapter 1, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among those lampstands was someone like a son of man. There he is again, at the end of all things. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest, and the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of the rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, this is Jesus' words, this is in red, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Sometimes I think when we read the Gospel of John, we see Jesus gentle, meek, and mild, you know, and we can see, you know, I'm not against The Chosen or anything that depict Jesus. But church, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes with hair like wool and fire in his eyes, and his feet are like bronze, and he holds the stars in one hand and he holds the word in the other that is a sword, and he comes and he declares that there is an invitation that goes beyond come to church on Sunday. There's an invitation that goes beyond managing the sin in your life and doing the right things. There's an invitation that Jesus is inviting us to. This invitation of come and see isn't come and see how you can live a better life, how he can make your life 10% better. It's come and see that there is a completely other kingdom that you can live into, that you can, that Jesus came, and on the cross when he said, it is finished, he wasn't saying the end of my earthly life is here. He was saying that in Genesis chapter 3, the kingdom was lost. And from that moment until now, I have been working to get it back. And it is finished. The keys that the enemy held are now in my hands. And I give them to my saints. I give them to my beloved children to have authority on the earth. And in Matthew 16, when Peter declares, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, Peter, come and see that this invitation is way bigger than you think. And I can't possibly explain it in a message. But here's what I would ask you. Come and see. Come and see. And I want to close with this question, and it's the question that Jesus started with in this passage. What do you want? It's a question that I've asked myself. It's a question I've asked people that are incredibly successful by every worldly metric in this life. I've asked teenagers. I've asked those that are struggling in the depths of addiction. I've asked so many people, what is it that you want? And I think Jesus starts with that question because it cuts through all of the surface level stuff in our lives. And it forces us to examine the parts of us that we are trying to numb through distraction. We're trying to numb through addiction. We're trying to avoid at all costs looking inside to go, what is it that I really want? Is it, man, I'm single and I want to be married? Okay. Is it, I'm married and I want a really happy marriage? Is it, I just want my kids to not be screwed up? Is it, that's all good. Those are all good things. But I want to go deeper. What is it that your heart is longing for? See, all of us have these core longings in our heart, right? We want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be loved. We want to make an impact with our lives. We want to live a life that is bigger than who we are in and of ourselves. And the invitation to come and see is an invitation to say, all of those things, you need to find them here. In Jesus. What would our lives be like if every one of those deep longings in our heart, we brought those questions to the right place? Every one of us has stories about bringing those questions to the wrong place. Come on. And Jesus says, come and see the kingdom. It's what we're made for. The kingdom in us, the kingdom through us, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And I want to do this. We're going to take communion in just a second. But before we do that, there are people in this room that you've been taking that question to all kinds of places. And today is a day where I'm inviting you. I'm going to put a fork in the road in your life right now and say, will you surrender to Jesus as Lord? Will you say, okay, not me anymore. Let me be Andrew in your life, and you're Peter, and I'm coming to you and I'm saying, I found the Messiah. I have found the one that your soul longs for. Will you come and see? And you know who you are because your heart's beating a little bit faster right now, and you know that this is a day where you can make the decision right now. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. It's not an easy decision. And it doesn't mean the road is easy. But it means a new kingdom will be opened up to you that you have never experienced. And that kingdom has power. And that kingdom has authority. And that kingdom has a relationship with the God of the universe that is more intimate than you probably can imagine and more powerful than you could comprehend. But it starts with bending your knee to say, I am not Lord anymore, Jesus. I want to make you Lord. I want to put you in charge. I'm done with my way, and I'm bending my knee. And it's all because Jesus came, ushering in the kingdom, surrendering his life on a cross. He died, was buried, and in those 3 days, he went down to hell and he took the keys of the kingdom back from Satan himself, and he rose from the dead, and he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom and give authority to his disciples and his followers. And that's available to you because of the cross. So I want you to, every person in this room, to bow your head. And we don't do this often. I just feel a real burden to do this today. If you have never made that decision, if you have never made Jesus Lord of your life, I want to invite you to do that right now. And it's, there's no magic prayers, right? There's no special words that you say. There's a posture of your heart that says, Lord, I'm in. I surrender myself. I'm done doing it my way, and I want to do it your way. And that decision begins you on a journey that our church exists to help you take. And it begins with a prayer like this. Jesus, and if you want to pray this, you can just quietly in your heart pray it, but mean it. Jesus, I am in desperate need of you. I cannot save myself. Today, I bow my knee and declare that Jesus is Lord. And I confess with my mouth that he died and rose again, that I might have freedom for forgiveness of sin, freedom from the chains that hold me down, and to walk in a kingdom that is other, that is not like this world. I surrender to that today. I make you Lord of my life. From this point forward, I will seek you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and all of my might. In Jesus' name, amen. You can look up with me. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to require something of you, not in this moment, but at the end, after I close and dismiss everybody in prayer. We have a prayer team right out here. I want you to walk out, and I want you to say to a person on our prayer team, I just gave my life to Jesus. Can you help me? They'll give you a Bible if you don't have one. They're going to pray for you. They're going to get your information, and we're going to walk with you. That's our commitment to you. That's why we're here. That's why we exist as a church. We'll get you into life group, and all of those things are going to be a big inconvenience in your life. I'm just being honest. Preachers are rarely honest. No, I'm just kidding. We try to be honest. All of us, let's take the cup. And in Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, it says, when Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His body was broken for you. Do you believe that? Let's take and eat the bread together. Before we drink the cup, I just want you to pause in your heart for just a moment and ask the question, Lord, what do I want? What is the deepest need that I have? What is the longing of my heart? It says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. His blood was shed to create a new covenant. We saw the old covenant in Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Jesus comes with the cup, and there's a new covenant. I don't know how this thing sticks on here. There we go. There's a new covenant in Christ that he invites us into. And so I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come back out. We're going to worship together and sing a song called King of Kings and just lift up the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this announcement in John 1. We thank you, God, that it invites us into just such a bigger story than often we're aware of. We're so satisfied. I'm so satisfied often with just coming to church and doing the Christian thing. But God, make us more aware of your kingdom at work. Make us more aware of the kingdom stuff that you want to do in our hearts and you want to do through us in the lives of others. Lord, make us aware of the Peters in our life that we've got to just tell them what we've experienced and invite them to come and see. God, we just declare today that we trust you and we love you. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name.